Let's go again to the book of Jonah. We'll finish this morning, Lord willing. Jonah chapter 4, the passage that Brother Paul read, I think you'll see the parallel with what we're going to see Jonah doing here in the last chapter of the book that is named after him. Remember that Jonah is the missionary book of the Old Testament, and it applies to the attitude that we as believers have today. Let's just do a little bit of review. Chapter 1, Jonah is in the boat, and we see his obstinacy. And because of that, God puts him in the belly of the fish in chapter 2, and there we see Jonah's humility. Then in chapter 3, Jonah is in the city, and there we see Jonah's obedience. This morning we're going to see in chapter 4 that Jonah is under the plant, and we're going to see Jonah's hardness. Now, just taking that outline, I want you to do something. Chapter 1 is Jonah's obstinacy, and you see that in chapter 3, you've got his obedience. So 1 and 3, you see the contrasts. Chapter 2, you see Jonah's humility. And now what do you see in chapter 4? Jonah's hardness. You see the contrast between those two, 1 and 3 and 2 and 4. Now we see Jonah's hardness. Let's just read chapter 4. After what you have read in Jonah chapters 1, 2, and 3, 3:10, let's start there. And God saw their works, that is the works of wicked Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Do you see Jonah's hardness in this chapter? You know, if the Holy Spirit had not been writing this book probably would have ended with chapter 3. Why is that? Because the prophet, obedient, in chapter 2, the city repents and God spares. That's a good ending. Why not end there in chapter 3 and verse 10? To teach the prophet and us how hard our hearts can become. What was it that displeased Jonah? Verse 1 of chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What was it? That God did not overthrow Nineveh. Jonah's displeased not so much because his prophecy was unfulfilled, listen, but he was mad that the heathen experienced the grace and the mercy of God. That's what ticked him off. He himself, who had been the beneficiary of God's mercy, is mad that the heathen experienced the mercy of God. Do you see the irony? Do you see the hypocrisy? He himself is the beneficiary of mercy, but he's unwilling for Nineveh to have the same. And so here in this chapter, three times Jonah's anger is referred to. Let's review those three times. You would have seen those as we read, but maybe you didn't think about that as we read those verses. Look at verse 1. You see that he was very angry. That's in reference to the excuses for his hardness. See again in verse 4 that the Lord says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" That is in reference to the evidence of his hardness. Again in verse 9, "Doest thou well to be angry?" God again questioning him, and that's in reference to the fact that his hardness is being exposed. So in reference to the excuses for his hardness, the evidence of his hardness, and the exposition of his hardness, I find it interesting. God's anger toward Nineveh has ceased, and Jonah's begins. Folks, we should be angry when God is, and not when he is not. It's important to be more like Jesus Christ, to reflect his glory and purposes and not our own. Sometimes that's the hard thing to really discern, is when I should be angry. And the Bible does say, be angry and sin not. When God is angry, we should be angry. Do you get angry today at what's happening in our society? You should. Let's look first of all at the excuses for Jonah's hardness in verses 1 through 3. And here's the way I'm going to outline this. Three excuses for Jonah's hardness. Here's the first one. Jonah basically says in verse 2, the first part, "That's the way I am. That's the way I am." He said, "That was my saying. I pray thee, my Lord, was this not my saying? I knew it from the beginning. I figured if I surrender to God's will, I'd end up being embarrassed. I would end up doing something I despise. I knew it. That was my saying from the very beginning. God's will would have me doing something that I don't like." Do you know people who are like that? Who want to run their own life for fear of what God will have them do. I've known people this way. I hesitate surrendering my heart to God because I'm afraid what God is going to have me do. Folks, those kind of people are never happy. In the whole book of Jonah, Jonah is never glad but one time. And we're going to see that in a minute. And that was temporary. "That's just the way I am," basically is what he's saying. And that is so egocentric. It is his will versus God's word. Or you could say, since he said, "This is my saying," you could say that's his word versus God's. There's the first excuse. "That's just the way I am." Here's the second one. "That's the way you are, God." You see that last part of verse 2? "I knew that thou art gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of thee." That's the way you are, and I don't like it. At least, unless it applies to me. But when it applies to somebody else, I don't like it. Many people feel they could govern the world a lot better than God does. And Jonah appreciates the mercy, chapter 2, when it's for him. But he deplores God's mercy when it's for others. Think about the passage Brother Halad read this morning. The man who owed 10,000 talents. He was forgiven, but somebody owed him just a few pennies, and he didn't have the same mercy on that person as God or the Lord had had on him. That's the way you are, God. You better praise the Lord that he's that way, that he is just. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. We better thank God that he is. Here's the third excuse. "That's the way I'll have it." You'll see that in verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord," no matter what God has told him, no matter what he thinks of God, "I beseech thee, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." That's the way I'll have it. He's reverting back to his way versus God's way. He's back to the old man. Getting right with God earlier got him out of the tight spot, out of the fish. But now his rebellion surfaces again. Things are not going his way. Lord, if you won't do it my way, just kill me. There's no reason for me to live. And I think Jonah thinks that if he pouts enough, maybe God's going to feel sorry for him and God's going to repent for how he has mistreated him and start seeing things Jonah's way. What excuses do you give for your hardness? Jonah's excuses were very self-centered. So we see the excuses for Jonah's hardness. Secondly, verses 4 to 8, the evidence of Jonah's hardness. The second mention of anger is in verse 4, and he's angry at God. And there's many folks who are angry at God because they're unsurrendered as to who God is. And he ignores God's question. You see God's question? Verse 4, doest thou well to be angry? Where do you find Jonah's answer? His answer is in going to the city and sitting there and waiting and seeing what's going to happen. He does not reply to God's question. He walks out, leaves the city to watch, perhaps thinking he has convinced God to destroy the city, and he builds a booth for cover. The prophet does not listen, so God will work the circumstances to show him his hardness. And what Jonah does, God will use to teach him a lesson. Jonah doesn't realize it, but he just built his own little school. It's his own school of discipline. And the booth he finds to be insufficient, as are our attempts. So we see he made him a booth, verse 5, sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And then you see something. God prepares or appoints three things to test or to prove his deaf prophet. By the way, there's one other time in the book of Jonah where God prepared something for a different purpose. I find this interesting. If you go back to chapter 1, look at verse 17, what did God prepare? Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Four times in the book of Jonah, God is making preparations on behalf of this prophet. And this time he's going to show his prophet something. God still, folks, appoints things in our lives to prove us and to try us, to show us and others the true condition of our heart. Jonah's not listening. He won't listen. And so a practical lesson from God is more effective than verbal reasoning from God, which Jonah has argued against. When you get to the place where you're not going to listen to God and you're set in your ways, be prepared for what God has prepared to show you who and what you are. What are the three things that God prepares in verses 6, 7, and 8? There's something he prepares in each one of those verses. Look at verse 7 or verse 6. God prepares a gourd. It grows miraculously. Jack and the beanstalk fashion just grows overnight. And Jonah has over his head something that is so comfortable because God had prepared it. Because of the comfort, he is as exceedingly glad as he was exceedingly displeased. You see that in verse 1? It displeased Jonah exceedingly. Now verse 6, he is exceedingly glad of the gourd. It's the only place in the book of Jonah where Jonah is glad. And it's selfish joy for his own comfort. Things are going well now. And he must be saying to himself, I must be doing things right. Man, this gourd grew over me. You know, this is, can't be a coincidence. God prepared this gourd, and he had. Notice what God delivers him from in verse 6. God allows this gourd to grow, to be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. Commentators point this out, and I had checked it. And when you look at that word grief, think about the word grief there in 4:6, and go back to chapter 1 and verse 2, and you'll find the word grief there in verse 2 of chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse 2, the word grief is translated wickedness. It's translated another way in chapter 3 and verse 10. In chapter 3 and verse 10, it's translated evil. Let's say that we translated that Hebrew word the same way all the way throughout. Let's start with chapter 1 and verse 2, where it's translated wickedness. Their wickedness has come up before me. Chapter 3, verse 10, God repented him of the wickedness. And then chapter 4 and verse 6, God delivered him from his wickedness or his evil. That for which Jonah had demanded destruction for everybody else, God delivers him. God prepared a gourd. Secondly, God prepares a worm. Verse 7. And the gourd is removed in a matter of hours. God, folks, is just as much in control of discomfort as he is in comfort. God is just as much control of things on the land as he is the fish in the sea. And he can allow the gourd to grow. He can allow the worm to go to the gourd. He can allow the fish to find Jonah in the sea. God has prepared what he has prepared to evidence Jonah's hardness. Then you see in verse 8, prepared wind, a scorching heat. Jonah believed God ought not act in a kind way when it came to Nineveh. Now God deals with Jonah the way Jonah demanded God deal with Nineveh. And it's like somebody said, the shoe that Jonah wanted Nineveh to wear is on his foot now, and it pinched. Here's the evidence of Jonah's hardness. When God takes these three things, prepares them, and reveals to Jonah who he is. How is your hardness evidenced? By your response to the things that God allows you to have, things he appoints for you in life. And when those things are gone, what do you have left? Would you rather just die? When you're willing to die when things are lost, it shows just how hard we are to what is really important. Here's the evidence of Jonah's hardness, verses 4 to 8. And then we see Jonah's hardness exposed. In verses 9 through 11, God exposes his hardness. And here's the third mention of anger in verse 9. God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" This time Jonah answers. And Jonah's answer is, "Yes, I have the right to be angry." And this after God so clearly reveals his inconsistencies and weak arguments. Two things about Jonah's hardness being exposed here. Number one, his concern for the inconsequential. His concern for the inconsequential. God says to him in verse 10, "You had pity on the gourd. You didn't labor for it. You didn't plant it. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night. You had pity on a gourd, something that is so inconsequential." Have you ever pitied a plant? There are people who pity trees. And some people care more about trees than they do human beings. Three things that God says to Jonah in his concern for this inconsequential. Number one, you did not invent this plant. He says, "For the which thou hast not labored." The plant was God's idea. God invented the idea. Jonah did not. Jonah did not plant it. He didn't put any thought into it. Number one, he did not invent it. Number two, he did not improve it. He did not make it grow. God did. Jonah did not water it. Jonah did not tend it. He did not prune it. He didn't even care for it. God did. It's inconsequential. Number three, he could not immortalize it. He could not keep that plant alive. It came up and perished, it says there in verse 10. It was transient. It was temporary. How attached to a plant could he have become? His concern was obviously of self-interest, not genuine love. Folks, how often we are overly concerned for the inconsequential. Maybe you've heard of a book called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. And how often we sweat the small stuff. We are so concerned about things that are inconsequential. I am. And it's a rebuke to me. His concern for the inconsequential, a plant, a gourd. Secondly, his contempt for the incompatible. You see, the Ninevites were not compatible with Jonah. And for them, he has contempt. Jonah cared for more, he cared more for one plant, his beloved gourd, than he did for a city of 120,000 children, which means the population of that city could have been around 500,000 to 600,000 people. He cared more for a gourd, for a plant, than he did people. When it comes to plants and people, he's concerned more about the plant. When it comes to people he's not compatible with, he has contempt for them. Jonah is obsessed with the idea that the Jews, he himself being one, as God's people, had no obligation or association with heathen Gentiles like the Ninevites. He had nothing but contempt for them. And the conclusion of this book of Jonah shows us that Jonah, is this the typical Christian? Is concerned about a gourd while God is concerned for the salvation of sinful men. How is your hardness exposed? Your hardness is exposed by what you are concerned for. Think about people's concern today for animals. Years ago, the Reader's Digest had something, an article entitled Emergency Vets. It's about an animal ER. Tufts University School of Veterinary Medicine near Boston has this ER, and it says in this article the treatment there is better than most human hospitals. People have more concern for animals than they do for people. Years ago in the Greeley Tribune, they had this article, Pet Owners Want to Be Guardians. And this is out of San Francisco, believe it or not. The word owner, I'm quoting from the article, encourages people to treat pets like disposable property. So they are asking that city ordinances be rewarded to add pet guardian as an alternative term. This is the city with a $7 million shelter where stray cats and dogs live in private condos furnished with wicker furniture, pillows, framed prints, and TVs that play nature programs and cartoons. Because people are more concerned about animals than they are about people. Again, how's your hardness exposed? By what you're concerned for. This book of Jonah, folks, was written to reveal the heart of God's messenger, untouched with God's passion for missions, going outside of his own comfort zone to give the gospel. Your comfort zone may be that you like to be with people who have the same hobbies you have, the same likes that you have, and so forth and so on. We may not argue with God for his mercy upon the heathen, but you may as well, when you do nothing to make it possible for them to hear of his mercy and his grace, you may as well. The most insidious form of discrimination and bigotry today is not racial or financial. It is between smug Christians and a lost and dying world who in many cases belong to the same race, have the same financial status. And sometimes we need to admit ourselves of gospel bigotry, telling the good news to people who only we want to hear it. Somebody once said that a Jonah lurks in every Christian heart. And I think you know what that commentator means when you read the book of Jonah. A Jonah lurks in the heart of every Christian. Each one of us can become that way if we're not careful.